What does your...
We just finished up a series over the last 8 or 9 weeks called That Thing We Do, Worship. And we talked about in that series all of these activities that we do during a worship service, singing and praying and reading and sermons, and why we do those things. And we talked last week about how what we do in our worship services is kind of practice for the rest of our lives. We use the term whole life worship, where our whole lives are worship. And on Sunday morning, we are just concentrating that worship into 1 or 1.5 hours on Sunday morning. Now we're transitioning into the Lenten season. We're leading up to the cross. We're leading up to Easter Sunday. And one of the things that we talked about during our last series in worship was that worship is being planted in the story of God. That there is this story of God that's being told through the Scriptures. And on Sunday morning, we come and we're immersed in that story. The New Testament writers are of one mind that this, after reading the story of God and after experiencing Jesus and his life, the pinnacle of the story is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. That is the center point, the climax of the story. And so over the season, throughout the season of Lent, we're going to be looking at the cross. What does it mean? Why is it necessary? What do the New Testament writers say about this cross that Jesus died on? And we're going to be exploring the story of the cross, but also the story of us as these stories intersect, as we come to the cross. What does that mean? What happens when we encounter Jesus on the cross? And we're going to do that by looking at some of our emotions, some of the things we feel, because our emotions kind of get at the core of who we are. And in particular, we're going to be looking at some of the more difficult emotions that we experience, like guilt and shame, fear, loneliness, confusion. And this morning, we're going to start by looking at our feeling, our sense of guilt. And so that's why each week there's going to be a kind of banner held up there. And we're going to be asking, what happens when these emotions, like guilt, what happens when our guilt comes to the cross? Now, guilt is a powerful emotion. I think guilt maybe drives a lot more of what we do than we even imagine or think about. But we live in a very anti-guilt culture. One of the great evils, I think, as we perceive them in our culture, is this feeling of guilt. And we want to do anything possible to seek to relieve ourselves of that feeling of guilt. When guilt comes, we want to get rid of it as soon as possible. But this morning, I want to suggest that guilt can actually be a gift from God. Now think about that. Guilt can be a gift from God when it leads us to the mercy that we find in Jesus. Guilt can be a gift from God, and I want to explore that idea this morning. And I want to do that from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. I'm going to acknowledge that in Hebrews 10, we're kind of jumping into the conclusion of a sermon, okay? We read those 18 verses, Tina read them, and they might have seemed confusing, and that's because the author of Hebrews has been building and building and building to this point, and this is his conclusion. But I think if we look at Hebrews 10, they're going to give us, the author of Hebrews is going to give us some answers to some questions that we can ask about guilt. And so we're going to ask 4 questions about guilt this morning. And I think Hebrews 10 is going to help answer those questions for us. The first question I want to explore is, why do we feel guilty? I assume that all of you at some point in your life have felt guilty. Why? Why do we feel that way? I think we begin to see an answer in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 3. And I think the answer is that we feel guilty because in some sense, we are guilty. And we sense that reality. The Bible talks about our guiltiness as sin. We sense this reality that there is some standard that we are not living up to. And there is something that gets in the way, that keeps us from experiencing the love of God. And that is our sense of guilt. Now guilt, there are 2 aspects of guilt. Guilt can be a fact, like in a court of law. We are guilty. That can be a fact. The fact is that there is a standard, a law, a way of life that God has given us, and we are guilty of breaking it. But guilt can also be a feeling, as we've already mentioned this morning. And the feeling of guilt is the sense that there is something wrong. The sense that we have, in fact, not lived up to some standard that's out there. And so there's both the fact of guilt and the feeling of guilt. But the difficulty is that they don't always mesh well. They don't always fit. We're mixed up. So sometimes we feel guilty for things that we shouldn't feel guilty for. Take an abused children often feel guilty for things that have happened to them, and they shouldn't feel guilty for, but they do. On the other hand, we don't feel guilty sometimes for things we should feel guilty for. Sometimes there's a difference in our experience between the fact of guilt and the feeling of guilt. So that makes it a little difficult when we're dealing with this feeling that we have. We're going to come back to that. But for now, I want to suggest that we feel guilty because in some sense, we are guilty. And God wants us to see that reality. Guilt is a gift to us because it helps us to see what this problem is, what is wrong in our lives. And the scripture story, the Bible story, helps to point that out almost from beginning to end, from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to the end. It's showing us that there is this standard that God has, and we are not living up to it. Way back in the law, in the first few books of the Bible, what the law is, from Genesis through Deuteronomy, is a vision for God's community. God is saying, this is what you can be as my people. This is what I created you for. But as we look through the story, as we look through them, the historical books of the Bible, the story of Israel, we see the people not living up to that, struggling with sin, struggling, turning away from God over and over again. As Isaiah 53 said, we have all turned away like sheep. We have all gone astray. And the historical books show us that story of God's people struggling and failing. And the prophets come in, like Isaiah and you can tell I'm tired. I'm blanking on any of the prophets' names this morning. Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, all of these prophets come in and they say, look, we have fallen short, but God hasn't lowered his standard because God's standard is good and healthy, what we need. And so the prophets call us back to this standard. Even though we're guilty, they say God still wants you to come back to him. And then Jesus comes into the world, into this story. And Jesus has some radical teaching. And if we learn anything from Jesus' teaching about God, it's that God hasn't lowered his standards. If anything, God's standards are even higher than we thought. So where the law says you shouldn't commit adultery, Jesus says if you've even looked at a woman for men with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Or the law says we shouldn't murder. Jesus says if you've harbored anger against your brother or sister in your heart, you've already committed murder in your hearts. We see in Jesus that this standard is even higher than we could have imagined. And it can be overwhelming. It can be overwhelming to us. If we truly read the Bible story and the law and the prophets and the teachings of Jesus, we can be overwhelmed and we will see our guilt. But that's not the end of the story. Thanks be to God. Hebrews 10 verse 1 says, since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered, make perfect those who approach. And then in verse 3 it says, but in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sin year after year. In other words, in the law, we are made aware of our sin. We are being made aware of our guilt. Romans 3:20 says something very similar. I'll flip there for a second. In Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 20, it says, for no human being will be justified in his sight by the deeds prescribed by the law, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In the law, in the scriptures, we see our guilt. We become aware of our sin. In other words, to answer the question, why do we feel guilty? I think the answer is we feel guilty because in some sense we are guilty. And we sense that there is something wrong with us and with our lives and with this world. Second question I want to answer then is what do we tend to do with our guilt? So we have these feelings of guilt. And we try and do all kinds of things to get rid of those feelings because they're uncomfortable. Our culture has a tendency to try and get rid of the discomfort of guilt at any cost. And we do that in a variety of ways. And the author of Hebrews gives one of these ways that we try and deal with our guilt. It says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." When Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you've taken no pleasure." One of the ways we try and get rid of our guilt is through religious ritual. We think, if I do these religious things, in the law it was the sacrifices of animals and festivals. For us it might be going to church or giving our offerings or reading our Bibles. We try and do these rituals that we think, okay, if I can do these things, I can get rid of my guilt. I'll feel better about myself. That's one of the things we do with our guilt. Another thing we do with our guilt is we try and justify ourselves. We make excuses. Well, I might have messed up here, but here's why. I have an excuse for it. Or maybe we try and tip the scales in our own favor. We make up our own standard. God's standard's a little too high for us, so we make up our own standard that is in our best interest and say, okay, I can at least live by this standard. One of the other ways we deal with guilt, and the church has often been guilty of this, is that we use it to manipulate people. We try and make people feel guilty so they'll do what we want them to do. But all of these things that we do with guilt, none of them actually deals with the reality of our sin. So if we feel guilty because we are guilty, because we have sin, and we try and get rid of the guilt, that doesn't do anything about the problem that is at the heart of us. We're only dealing with the symptom of guilt, not the heart of the problem of sin. So, what happens then, third question, when we bring our guilt to the cross? If all of these other things that we try and do with our guilt don't work, if these sacrifices and rituals, if these attempts to justify ourselves, if all of these things don't really work, what happens then? How does the cross work? And I think when we stop running from guilt, when we stop trying to ignore it or get rid of it, we can start to see guilt as a temporary gift from God. Because guilt leads us to the cross. And on the cross, we see the reality of our sin, first of all. The cross is honest about our sin. When we see Jesus dying on the cross, bearing our sin for us, as the Bible says, we see that God has a standard, that we fall short of it, and this is a problem that is too big for us to fix on our own, this sin problem. The cross is an honest picture of the reality of sin that is deep inside of us. And it's not pretty. The cross is a visual picture of the ugliness and brutality and problem of our sin. But when our guilt meets the cross, only and only then can we truly experience God's mercy and God's love. Because the cross is God's covenant with us. At the cross, when we see Jesus dying on the cross, it is like God saying to us, "Yes, I see your guilt. I see that there is something wrong. Yes, you have turned away from me. Yes, I have a standard and you failed to live up to it. But I am not satisfied with that. I love you too much to leave you in that guilt, to leave you in that problem that you have. So I am doing something about it." In verse 8, it says, when Jesus said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings," then he added, "See, I have come to do your will." So all of these things we try to do to get rid of our guilt, they don't work. So God has done it for us. He's gone to the cross and taken the punishment for our sin. And this sacrifice, the author of Hebrews says over and over again, is a once and for all thing. There's nothing that we can do to make it happen. There's nothing that we can add to it. In verse 10, "It is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Verse 12, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." He sits down because it's done. It's over with. Your sin is taken care of. Your guilt is taken away. Verse 14, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." Verse 18, "Where there is forgiveness of sins, there is no longer any offering for sin." On the cross, Jesus has done everything necessary to deal with the problem of our sin that is below our guilt, our feelings of guilt. So on the cross, we give Jesus our guilt. Guilt leads us to the cross. We give Jesus our guilt. Jesus takes it to the cross, and he gives us back forgiveness, freedom from the penalty for sin, love, the love of God, opens the door to the love of God, and he invites us into our relationship with God. That is how the cross deals with our sin in a way that we could never do. So then, if that is all the case, if the cross is the only way to truly deal with the real problem, then how can we receive God's gift of guilt? How can we receive guilt as a gift? And I have a few suggestions for us. First of all, we can read our scripture. We can get into the story. Because as I said before, sometimes we don't know what we should feel guilty for and what we shouldn't feel guilty for. This helps us to sort it out. This is a vision of what we've been created for, the life we've been created to live. And if we read the scripture, we can start to sort it out and say, okay, this thing I've been feeling guilty for so long, that's not actually part of God's standard. I don't need to feel guilty for that. But this thing that I really didn't think was a big deal, maybe God says it is a problem. It is something that needs to be dealt with. So we need to read the scripture so that we can know when our guilt is appropriate and when it's not. We can also be a community that is wise to the reality of sin. There's a quote in your bulletin that talks about how so many churches are naive to the problem of sin. We don't want to be that kind of community. We don't have to be that kind of community because Jesus deals with it. We don't have to hide it. In verse 25 of Hebrews 10, he's giving us a therefore. So since Jesus has done this, since Jesus has taken away our sin, forgiven our guilt, this is how we can live. And in verse 25, he says, let us not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. Sometimes guilt can drive us away from other people. We're embarrassed about it. We'll talk about that next week. And we don't want to be honest about it. And so we go away from other people so that they won't see our guilt. Because Jesus has dealt with it, we can be a community that's just honest about who we are, that's in touch with reality, that doesn't have to pretend that we're so great, we're good people all the time. We know we're not, and we know other people aren't. So we can just come here and be honest together. We can confess to each other. We can receive God's mercy together. We can be a community, a real community, where there's no hiding. We can also receive God's gift of guilt as we let the Spirit lead us back to the cross. So when you have that feeling of guilt, ask the Spirit to walk with you to the cross, to really deal with it. There are a couple kinds of guilt that we have. One is the kind of guilt that says, oh, I'm hopeless. I'm a terrible person. I'm never going to get any better. I'm a horrible person. There's no hope for me. That is the devil's guilt. He wants you to drive you away from God. He wants to drive you away from other people. When God gives us this gift of guilt, it's meant to lead us to mercy. So the Holy Spirit, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin, is to show us where we're wrong, to show us where we're off course. But the Spirit doesn't do it in a way that's hopeless. The Spirit says, yes, you've screwed up. You've broken this standard. But I'm going to lead you to the cross where there is love and forgiveness and mercy. So if you're feeling that hopeless guilt, get rid of it. That's not the guilt that comes as a gift from God. The guilt that God gives leads us to the cross, leads us to forgiveness, leads us to mercy. Another way we receive the gift of guilt is by enjoying then what God has done on the cross, celebrating it, praising God for it. In verse 22, he says, let us approach with a true heart in fullest assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us approach God. You don't have any guilt anymore. Come to God. Relate to God. Receive his love. Praise him for it. And that's what we're going to do in a few minutes when we sing When Peace Like a River. The third verse says, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It's a beautiful way of praising God for the cross and taking away that guilt of our sin. Finally, we can receive and take God's gift of guilt into the world by telling the story of the cross. you're not the only one who feels guilty. There are lots of people who struggle with these feelings of guilt, struggle with these feelings of hopelessness. And if you want to be honest with people and help people in their feelings of guilt, you can tell them the story of the cross. Because the cross is the only way to honestly, truly, forever, once and for all, deal with that problem of sin and guilt. And so if you know people who are feeling guilty, you don't need to just tell them, oh, you're good people, don't worry about it, forget about it. Tell them the story of the cross and say, God forgives you. That is what we need, forgiveness. And you can share that with others as you tell the story of the cross. As we begin to wrap up this morning, I thought there was an illustration that might help us to grasp this idea of guilt being a gift. I was thinking that guilt is kind of like sweat, perspiration. Who likes sweat? No one really, right? When we sweat, we wipe it away as soon as it comes. Or maybe on a hot day, we don't even do anything because we don't want to sweat. No one likes to perspire. No one likes to sweat. No one likes guilt. But sweat, thinking biologically, thinking physiologically, sweat is not the problem. The problem that is there when we're sweating is actually our body temperature. Our body temperature is rising and rising. That is at the heart of our problem. Sweat, perspiration, is a device that helps to bring our bodies back to normal. Our perspiration is a contact point for the air to come in and start to cool our bodies, to take away that problem of our rising body temperature. Some people can't sweat, and we may think that's a great thing, but actually it's a huge medical problem. Because if we can't sweat, we can't deal with the problem of our body temperature rising. Sweat is a gift to us to help us live, to help us go back to normal, to help cool us off. In our culture and as humans, we have a tendency to try to relieve the sweat, to try to relieve the discomfort of guilt without actually dealing with the problem of sin. But I want to suggest this morning that we let guilt be that contact point where we can sense that there is something wrong and we can receive the mercy of God, where we can let guilt take us to the cross. Regardless of whether it's uncomfortable or ugly or not fun, guilt is a gift. Guilt is a temporary gift that leads us to the ultimate gift of God's love, that is opened up to us by the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus. If we don't let God deal with our sin, if we just try and get rid of our guilt, if we don't let God deal with our guilt and sin, it can turn into lots of other things. It can turn into self-harming and suicide, depression, obsessive religiosity, shame, lying, bitterness, anger, arrogance, judgmentalism. If we don't let God deal with our sin, it turns into all kinds of things that can decay our souls and damage ourselves and others. But if we let God deal with it, not just our guilt, but our sin, then we can be free. Romans chapter 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." It says, you are not guilty if you have come to the cross. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." All of our attempts to be good enough, we couldn't do it. We are weak. God has done it. "He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to deal with sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that we can now walk in the Spirit. When we let God deal with it, we can be free. We can be free of the feeling of guilt. We can be free of the reality of guilt, the fact of guilt. So when you feel that sense of guilt, that sense that there is something wrong, receive it as a gift. Let the Spirit lead you to the cross so that you can experience God's ultimate gift of mercy and of grace, and of love that lasts forever. Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful for your word. And I hope that we can even be grateful for some of those feelings of guilt as they take us to the cross and remind us of your mercy and love. Lord, I fear that this morning I have not been as clear as your word may be in getting across this reality of your mercy and grace and forgiveness. And I pray that anything I lack would be overcome by your Spirit, that you would open up the hearts of everyone here to truly receive that gift of mercy, know what your cross is all about, and be encouraged to not just wipe away their guilt, but take it to you so that you can take it away forever. Lord, I thank you for this morning and the chance to worship you and be with your people. And I pray that you would continue to bless the rest of our worship this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.